Welcome to the 2020 Challenge Podcast, a weekly teaching series that goes hand in hand with the 2020 Bible Reading Challenge that's inviting people like yourself to read through the entire Bible chronologically this year. I'm your host, Dan King, and each week I'm joined by Mark Minfried, my friend and the primary teacher at the Oceanside School of the Bible. Mark helps us to grow in our Christian faith by reviewing and reflecting on the preceding week's daily readings and encouraging us with key themes, principles, and practical application for our lives. As always, we invite you to participate by texting in your questions each week on your readings. Now, whether you've been with us all year so far, or if you're just jumping into the week, we're glad you're here and we look forward to learning together. Well, hello everyone, and welcome to another week of the 2020 Challenge. It is the long weekend edition here in Canada and BC. I hope you guys are having a great weekend, extended weekend. If you're somewhere where it's not a long weekend, well, I hope your Monday was great. We had a good day off here. Well, hey guys, this is week 31 of our 2020 podcast. As we look back on the last weeks of readings, we've been reading from Jeremiah, we've been reading from Zephaniah, we've been reading from Nahum, we've been reading from Habakkuk, and it's been some great, great information and insight into scriptures as we've been reading through those. And as always, we want to invite you to be a part of what we're doing by sending us your texts of questions that you might have on all the material that we read. 250-740-1026 is the number that we're inviting you to send it to. Whether you're watching us here live tonight on YouTube, whether you are listening to us after the fact on the audio podcast, on either Spotify, Apple Podcasts, you can always find it by searching the 2020 Challenge. Listen to it when you're running or you're walking around or you're doing whatever you're doing. And you can find resources at oceansidechurch.ca/2020. So those are a few spots that you can look to find out more information. It's how you can participate with us as we do this week in and week out. And I mean, the big idea is this. In January, we started reading the Bible chronologically with the goal of covering the entire scriptures within a year. And we're doing pretty good. If you've been with us all year long, big shout outs to you. If you were just jumping in the last little while, or maybe even tonight, welcome here. We're glad you're here. There's also a live chat going on right now if you're with us on Monday night as we're live streaming. And so take a moment just to say hi in the live chat. Let us know where you're listening from. If you have a question, you can also type it in there. We've got Deborah joining us tonight, I see. Ricky's here. Carrie, Nelda, the Stevens, they're in with us in the live chat right now. And a number of other people are also watching along. Say hello. It's great to be with you guys tonight. Mark is with us, as always. Mark, I hope you're doing well. And we were chatting, Mark, just a little bit before the broadcast here, or the start of this live stream, I guess you'd say, that we've had a light week for questions. And by light, I mean one question coming in this week. And so do you have any hype there for sending in questions that you kind of want to give to the gang?
No, go for it, you guys. It makes my blood pressure rise because I don't know them. So it's a big thrill for me. So yeah, send them in this week as you read. But yeah, we love the questions.
It's good. Mark, would you pray for us? And then we're going to jump into reviewing the scriptures that we've read in the last week of our readings.
Yeah.
Let's pray.
Yeah, thanks. Thanks, Dan, for dialing us in and getting us ready tonight. Yeah, let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you know every person that's watching right now. You're aware of any person that would watch or listen to this in the future. And Lord, I just pray that you would set out a banquet tonight in your scriptures. And Holy Spirit, you would be guiding us. And Jesus, you'd be front and center, even as we talk through some of these things in the whole Old Testament tonight, Lord. Thank you for your presence tonight. Just pray it would come through to each person listening now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah, so after a couple weeks off, we're back to our chronological timeline, and we're going to pick it up again tonight kind of at the death of King Hezekiah. Okay. So we're about 687 BC is sort of where we are, and was just reading, again, one of my favorite books, The Survey of Israel's History by Leon Wood, and he makes an interesting comment. He says, "At no other time in the history of either Israel or Judah is such a concentration of writing prophets witnessed. The significant must be that God was giving Judah one last intensive warning of impending judgment." So as I think about what's ahead in the next couple of weeks, you know, we're almost kind of on freeze frame. You know, there's just a few decades now until Jerusalem falls, and God is just pouring in this sort of one last chance in all these prophetic messages. So it's a significant thing we're going to be reading as we go into Jeremiah, and you really get the sense of God, just his loving kindness and his patience as he extends kind of one last chance for Judah. But we're back into the chronological narrative. We're back into, you know, bad king, really good king, super bad king, kind of in that mode like we were before. And we're starting out in Manasseh's reign, and he was a bad king. And I'm sorry to have to keep reminding you about how bad these kings were, but it's important for us to keep that in perspective because of what's coming up in terms of God's judgment on the nation of Judah just in a couple of decades here. So we got to keep focusing on it. I'm sorry, but just a few reminders about what kind of kingship Manasseh had in 2 Kings 21:4. Speaking of Manasseh, says he built pagan altars to the Lord, the place where the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." He built these altars for all the powers of the heavens in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. Manasseh also sacrificed his own son in the fire. He practiced sorcery and divination and consulted with mediums and psychics. He did much that was evil in the Lord's sight, arousing his anger. So we know from the Old Testament law, those of us who have been reading, all those things are off limits for even a regular person in the nation, let alone a king. And God declares his judgment on that a little farther down in 2 Kings 21. Then the Lord said through the servants, his prophets, "King Manasseh of Judah has done many detestable things. He is even more wicked than the Ammonites who lived in the land before Israel." Now that says a lot. You know, those previous inhabitants were so morally lost. And yet this says this king was worse. "He caused the people of Judah to sin with idols. So this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I will bring such disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that the ears of those who hear about it will tingle with horror. I will judge Jerusalem by the same standard I used for Samaria and with the same measure I used for the family of Ahab." That was, of course, the northern kingdom. "I will wipe away the people of Jerusalem as one wipes a dish and turns it upside down." So pretty significant warnings and significant judgments on this man's life. At the end of his life, of course, there's a brief reversal after a significant period of discipline. But all in all, we see a seriously messed up king. And the one after him was more of the same, Ammon. Started reigning in 643. And he was just doing all the same stuff and was so unpopular, a couple of his servants murdered him. So, yeah, we just have this dismal picture of the kings. But then there's a bright light that dawns in this history of the kings, and that's with Josiah. And Josiah's reign began in 641 BC, and he was really a good king. I mean, probably the best king maybe outside, you know, of David. And there's an issue of co-regency I want to talk about a little bit, because people who try to disprove the Bible, one of their favorite things is they say, well, if you add up all the kings and look at the years, what we know historically, the Bible's inaccurate and it's full of errors. Well, people thought that till about 100 years ago when we started to find a lot of archaeological evidence that let us realize that not only in Israel and Judah, but in other nations around, there's what's called co-regency, where two kings would be kings together, usually a father and son. So this issue of co-regency explains a lot of problems, and we probably start out Josiah's life in co-regency as well. So, but this was a good time for the nation. Assyria to the north was faltering, and it was really in no place to cause trouble. Egypt to the south was preoccupied with its own problems, so they weren't getting in the way. So for the most part, there was peace, and there was prosperity, and there was religious renewal. And Josiah's religious reforms were just so significant. You get a good summary in 2 Kings 23:25. "Never before had there been a king like Josiah, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and soul and strength, obeying all the laws of Moses, and there was never a king like him since." He did some amazing things. I'll just summarize some of those things that he brought in. He, even as a young boy, the scripture says he began to seek the God of his ancestor David. You see that in 2 Chronicles 34. He purified Jerusalem and Judea of all the Asherah poles and the idols. He got rid of all the idolatrous priests and the male and female shrine prostitutes. that had been living right in the temple area. He removed the mediums and the psychics and all the house of idols. He even brought some of these religious reforms into the north in the towns previously of Israel, for instance, Bethel. So he had an impact even north of the border. He destroyed the pagan shrines that King Solomon had set up earlier. Interesting that those were still around, messing up the people. He restored the physical site of the temple in Jerusalem because it was in disrepair. He brought the law of God back to the center of attention to the nation. That might be maybe his biggest accomplishment. He reinitiated the Passover celebration. He reinstated the proper ministry of the Levites. And he reinstated the proper sacrificial worship elements in the temple. So you just can't underestimate what a major reform this guy brought in. But one of the things I want to focus on just for a second before we move on from him is the rediscovery of God's law. And we see that in 2 Kings 22. This just blew my mind, you know, the first time I read that. And even now when I read it, when we go into 1 Kings 22, 11, they find the word of God in the temple. No one had been reading it. It had been sort of lost. And somebody's cleaning out some dusty drawers, and they come up with the original law, the Pentateuch given by Moses. And when the king heard what was written in this book, he tore his clothes in despair. And he said a little farther down in verse 13, "We have not been doing everything that it says we must do." So there's this real repentance in the king's eyes as he realizes, man, we've lost the plot here. 2 Kings 22:18, this was given by the prophetess Huldah. She's interacting here too, but 22:18 says, "But go to the king of Judah who sent you to seek the Lord and tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the message you've heard. You were sorry and humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard that what I said against this city and this people, and this land would be cursed and become desolate. You tore your clothing in despair and wept before me in repentance, and I have indeed heard you, says the Lord. So I will not send the promised disaster until after you've died and been buried in peace. You will not see the disaster that I'm going to bring on the city." So this significant turnaround actually changed God's plans. You know, this repentance from the king on down. And God said, you know, this judgment's going to come, but it won't come in your lifetime. And so that revelation of seeing the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures again and finding them, really brought a huge change in the nation. So significant, but we just can't say how significant in the midst of all this darkness this reign, Josiah's reign, was. He really, really brought some great changes. Input or questions there at all, Dan?
It's good, yeah. You know, it was interesting. We're picking up after King Hezekiah that we covered a few weeks ago, and I was able to teach on that. And I remember how Hezekiah brought in a number of reforms as well. And yet, it's interesting to me as I read about Josiah, as good as Scripture had framed up Hezekiah, he still lacked so much of the reform that needed to happen. And it tells you how really spun down Judah had become morally and, you know, according to and in their relationship with the Lord. So the Josiah kind of reframed a little bit of what I taught a few weeks ago as I reflected on that. Mark, you're speaking about questions. Jessica sent in a question tonight, and she did that through the text messaging. And it was about 2 Chronicles 34, which is around Josiah's reign. And in it, she said that, you know, when it talks about the people of Manasseh and Ephraim and the remnant of Israel, who, of course, at this point has been destroyed, bringing gifts to repair the temple, does this suggest that there were like refugees from Israel who had kind of moved their way down to Judah and were living there now? Why does it talk about Israel when Israel, as we've been talking about the last month or so, Israel's no more?
Yeah. What's the verse again? 34. What?
34, verse 9.
Yeah. Yeah. So these are mentions of cities to the north of the border. But apparently at this time, there must have been a few or some people that remained in the land that still understood the reality of God worship. And maybe they were even migrating down and worshiping with the Lord. So I think that's what you say when you talk about remnant. You know, we know the Assyrians took almost everybody out of the land and threw a whole bunch of other people in. But there may have been a number or a small portion that still were hungry for God or had returned to God. I think that's who it's talking about there.
Okay, good, good. And just as a side note, these are great questions that people can just be texting in as you're reading something throughout the week and you think, what about that? Just shoot us a text, let us know, and we'll include it. So that's great. Thanks, Jessica, for that question. Let's continue, Mark.
Yeah. So, you know, we're spending a lot of time in Isaiah and quickly into Jeremiah. These are what are called major prophets because of the size, but we've got a number of prophets that are speaking in during the same period of time. These are short little books. And the book of Nahum is one of those books that we read this week. And I never really understood the book of Nahum when I just read it in the traditional order until I read it chronologically. Now it starts to make more sense because the book of Nahum is really all about the decline of the Assyrian Empire. So he's not speaking so much to Judah, although there's some in there. He's prophesying and speaking to this juggernaut that's been destroying everything for decades, the Assyrian Empire. And in Nahum 1:12, this prophecy comes. This is what the Lord says. Though the Assyrians have many allies, they will be destroyed and disappear. So, you know, in the midst of all of this power and all these things that were happening in this northern nation, he prophesies that Assyria is going to fall. And, you know, Assyria had gotten very proud. They basically couldn't lose, basically. And remember, they were taunting, you know, the nation of Israel and Judah at the gates. Oh, your gods are the same as the other gods. They've all fallen before us. So there was this real arrogance that had developed in the Assyrian Empire, as happens many times later in the end of an empire's reign. And God's just reminding and speak prophetically, look, the only reason you've had success is because I've allowed it and I've used you as a disciplinary tool. So very quickly, we see the fall of Assyria. That's in 612 BC. So we're getting now to the decline of the Assyrian Assyrian Empire. And this is where really these prophecies of Nahum come in, speaking judgment against them for them going beyond what God was allowing them to go beyond. So you see God involved in the big picture, not just in this little fertile crescent around Israel, but he's got his hand and his finger like he does on everything in history in all these major events too. So that's Nahum. So now let's go into some additional warnings from the people of Judah and let's dive into Jeremiah a little bit. And of course, so much here in Jeremiah, the weeping prophet that speaks this coming judgment and this call for repentance. And Jeremiah 1:14-15 speaks now and says, yes, the Lord said, for terror from the north will boil out on the people of this land. Listen, I'm calling the armies of the kingdoms of the north to come to Jerusalem. God gave him a visual picture of this and then helped him to interpret what that picture was. And so there's this impending judgment that's coming from the northern nations. And then this issue of this old problem that we've talked about before of unholy alliances comes up again in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 2:18, speaking of these alliances that they had made sort of in their own strength, he says, what have you gained by your alliances with Egypt and your covenants with Assyria? What good to you are the streams of the Nile or the waters of the Euphrates River? Your wickedness will bring its own punishment. Your turning from me will shame you. And again, we see a little far, a couple pages past that, Jeremiah 2:36. First here, then there, you flip from one ally to another, asking for help. But your new friends in Egypt will let you down, just as Assyria did before. In despair, you'll be led into exile with your hands on your heads, for the Lord has rejected the nations you trust. They will not help you at all. So again, this picture of trying to do these political alliances and trusting in anything other than the Lord, Jeremiah is just helping them see, look, that's never going to work. It's a sham, and that's not going to do you any good at all. We also get this visual picture, again, that comes up of this issue of the broken marriage and a comparison between the unfaithfulness of Judah and the faithfulness of the husband God. It's interesting that we've seen this in so many prophets. This, I think, it's the third one I can think of. So this is a big deal to God. And in Jeremiah 3:20, we see again that connection where the Lord says, but you have been unfaithful to me, you people of Israel. You have been like a faithless wife who leaves her husband. I, the Lord, have spoken. And again, that's supposed to bring a visceral, emotional response when you think about a broken marriage and unfaithfulness. That's exactly what God was trying to present about what had happened spiritually after all the things that God has done. So we get that visual picture of that again in Jeremiah. And there's just a good summary of what the problem is. In Jeremiah 4:18, we see sort of putting a final hit to the nail head. Even though he speaks about future good things for that God's going to bring, there is still judgment. Verse 18, he says, "Even in those days, I will not blot you out completely, says the Lord. And when the people ask, 'Why did the Lord our God do all this?' you must reply, 'You rejected him and gave yourselves to foreign gods in your own land. Now you will serve foreigners in a land that is not your own.'" So again, that's the heartbeat of this whole issue, as God continues to call back his people away from idolatry. And yet the judgment is going to be, they're going to lose the privilege of the promised land and going to lose that to a foreign nation. So that's the beginnings of some things in Jeremiah. We're probably two more weeks with Jeremiah still, but any input or comments there, Dan?
No comments, no input from people on that one. Can you just clarify for me that last verse you read, Jeremiah 4:18-19?
Yeah.
Okay.
Jeremiah,
I think I displayed the wrong verse, so people who are following along might have been confused. But Jeremiah 4:18-19, they can look that up and reflect on it again if they want to in a few minutes. So as you mentioned, we're going to be spending about 3 weeks as we move through Jeremiah. So this is kind of just a taste of what's to come. Is Jeremiah a consistent book all the way through, or are there kind of like sections in it as we move through?
It's a little easier than Isaiah. I mean, remember, okay, Isaiah was all over the map, yeah, because he speaks of such distant stuff. Jeremiah is focused more on Judah.
Okay.
But again, there's lots. It's a major prophet, so there's God revealing lots of stuff in there. But yeah, I find it easier to track than Isaiah was.
Okay. Okay, good. Thanks. Well, let's continue. We've got a couple more of the smaller books, the smaller prophetic books you want to cover.
Yeah. So then we come to the prophet Zephaniah. And it's interesting that, you know, after a while, these same prophetic messages just keep coming through. They're almost the same thing over and over again. Throw away the idols, quit doing an injustice, come back to your God, you know, live right in the land, tell the truth. All that stuff keeps coming back. And yet God's bringing in these different voices, these different kinds of people with their different personalities and their different messages and their different ways of communicating. I just see the goodness of God as he just continues to call out to this disobedient people. And Zephaniah is another good illustration of that. Zephaniah 2:2 is a good summary of this little book. It says, "Gather before judgment begins, before your time to repent is blown away like chaff." That's a powerful picture, that light waste material that goes away when you're grinding grain. "Act now before the fierce fury of the Lord falls and the terrible day of the Lord's anger begins." So again, these prophets are calling these nations back to repentance. And they're speaking of the heart of God in this matter. God wants them to come back, but there's a time period on this. There's an ending point where God has to bring that righteous judgment. So that's where you see the heart coming in. And this might have been the first time that we start to see this issue of the day of the Lord. And that's going to be a big theme. We might have seen it before, but I don't remember it. But the day of the Lord in this situation might be, well, talking about the fall of Jerusalem coming in a couple decades. But the day of the Lord is a very big thing that extends into the New Testament and into the end times too. So watch for that in your reading now, especially as we get into Daniel, that idea of the day of the Lord, because it's significant as we go through. So again, Zephaniah, small prophet, but same message, just a different voice, showing God's willingness to reach out and call his people out. Then we shift gears into the small little book of Habakkuk, and there's about 10 ways to say it. I don't know if I'm an expert. That's the way I say it, Habakkuk. But this particular book now starts to talk about the prophetic messages about the rise of the Babylonian Empire. So this is the next huge empire on the radar. It was all about Assyria. Now Assyria is falling, and what's happening is that Babylon is rising in the north, and they're taking over geopolitically the Assyrians. They're the ones who, along with a little help from the Medes, they destroy the Assyrians eventually, and Assyria falls. And so Habakkuk is really a prophetic book speaking about this next train that's coming, you know, in the Babylonian Empire. And look in Habakkuk 1:5-7, speaking about what's still to come. He says, "Look around." Just remember, this is at a time of peace. The Assyrians were maybe on the decline. You know, the people in Judah might have thought, hey, we're off the hook, no more pressure. And then God brings Habakkuk again. Look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I'm doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe, even if someone told you about it. I'm raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty, and they do whatever they like. The Assyrians were bad. The Babylonians were worse in terms of what they did in terms of violence and just cruelty. They were just known for, horrible, horrible acts. But they became a very powerful nation, and we're going to see them rising now increasingly in much more information about the Babylonians and really not much more about the Assyrians at all. But like the Assyrians before them, God would use the Babylonians to accomplish his own purposes. The rise of Babylon wasn't just a random event. It wasn't just like, oh, here's the next great power. God knew all of these things, and God used even the evil of the Babylonian Empire for his purposes. We see that in Habakkuk 1:12. O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us and to punish us for our many sins. So this is not just some random thing that the Babylonians start to come and grow in power and work their way all the way south into Egypt. It's because the Lord is using them again for correction and for discipline to call his people back to a right relationship with God. And yet, tragically, as we see, as we go into Lamentations, they didn't respond. It was a brief period of time, like we talked about, but as soon as that king died, they went right back to some of the old ways and worse. So God speaks and speaks ahead of time about the Babylonians. I just see the graciousness of God. He even tells them what the next thing that's coming is, you know, to be aware and to repent and to change your ways. You know, but sadly, where we are in the prophets, they don't.
Mm-hmm.
Thoughts or input there, Dan? Or?
Yeah, thanks so much. A couple of things that highlight. One is from the book of Zephaniah, the idea of the day of the Lord. And as you say, that's going to become a major theme. And so people need to, if they're taking notes or journaling this stuff, they're going to make a note of that, because it's one of those lines, if I'm hearing you correctly, Mark, that can mean different things at different times. And so it's one of those things that can get us a little bit confused.
Yeah, you could almost say the days of the Lord. Like, as we look through history from what we know so far, there is a day of the Lord, and then there's another aspect of the day of the Lord, and then a couple centuries later, another aspect of the day of the Lord, and still an end times day of the Lord. So this is a big prophetic theme. So just watch it when it, let your ears perk up when you're reading it coming through.
Good,
so
good. I love Zephaniah. I think I first discovered Zephaniah when I was probably in my mid-20s. And Zephaniah 3:17 is kind of a life verse for me. So I enjoy reading that book and the idea of God's willingness to reach out and redeem. And so I appreciate
you covering
that.
Have you got it there? You got it there in front of you? Or in your head?
I do, yeah.
I'm calling you out. Read it.
It says, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. I'm going to mix the NIV and the NLT here. With his love, he will calm your fears, and he will rejoice over you with singing. That's that last line I've always appreciated, that God rejoices over us with singing, even as we worship him with singing. And so there's a lot packed into that little verse there. And I appreciate reading the entire book in context, in chronological context, as you mentioned about Nahum as well for yourself. Lot to take in, a lot of judgment, a lot of that good king, bad king thing. And again, that can, as we've mentioned before, kind of move us into it's all about our moral life. If we're good or we're bad, God just puts all, if you're good, that's good, or bad, that's bad. And really, it's not how scripture looks at it. It's about more of our heart towards the Lord and these kind of things. What's a take home? How can we allow what we're reading in scripture to shape us in a correct way?
Yeah. I was just blown away this week in my reading about when they found the law again, what an impact that had on the nation. And, you know, it's hard to believe that they had lost the law. Some commentators say that they may not even have been, you know, done Passover correctly since the time of David.
Yeah.
So, you know, so much had been lost in that time. And, And I was just stunned again about, wow, how could that something so precious get lost?
Yeah.
But then I started to think about in my own life, you know, that's a tendency, if I'm not careful, that I can too. And that I see in my own life, you know, without regular contact with God's word in the Bible, you know, it's easy to start to drift away from God. Yeah. And I think maybe that's a major factor in where we are in this big mess now chronologically, is they had lost the words of God. They had lost the plumb line that helped them to see what was straight and what wasn't. And they had drifted, and they drifted so far away. But man, that's easy to do in our own lives. And I was thinking about a great New Testament verse, one of my favorites, in 2 Timothy 3:14-17. This is speaking about Scripture, and in particular the Old Testament Scriptures, looking back at the Old Testament Scriptures and speaking to Timothy, who was raised in a Christian home, young man. And he said, "But you must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know they are true. You know you can trust those who taught you," back to his mom and his grandmother even. "You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus." And then it makes an amazing statement about all of the Word of God. "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives." That's where the Israelites had lost their way. They had lost perspective on what was truth, and they had lost perspective on what was wrong according to God's ways. 2 Timothy says, it corrects us. Scripture corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what's right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So the Word of God is not just to call us out and to, you know, say we're wretched sinners, but it's to bring us back into a right relationship with God. Yes, it shows us when we're wrong, it corrects us, but it teaches us and brings us back to do what's right. But the only way that we could really experience that is to have that daily washing of just Scripture over us. You know, one of the things that I'm so excited about this 2020 challenge is so many people have come to me and just said, "Hey, you know, we never really had a chance to read the Word of God every day. It's just not, wasn't part of our lifestyle, but we've kind of been forced to do that to keep up in the 2020. And lots of couples are doing this. There's some families that are doing it. And they're just saying, we can't believe the cumulative impact of just seeing God's word every day. And that's such a beautiful testimony of the reality of what God has designed his word to do. He's designed for us to just be immersed in it every day and just be sitting with it open before God. And some days it's not huge revelation, you know, it's not, you know, an angel. Some days you're just kind of doing your thing. But there are other times that God really begins to speak to us. And like I said, there's a cumulative effect in that. And I think that's what's so rich about what we're doing. And so I just want to encourage you, whether you've been doing 2020 for, you know, 8 months now or just a couple of days, stay in that, because there's a washing that's taking place in the Word. And I just want to encourage you in that. So let's pray as we finish up. Lord, thank you for giving us insights into what took place in the past. And so readily, God, I see my own life in the stories of the nation of Israel and Judah. So, Lord, I just pray you to help us to make connections over the centuries here between what was taking place then and what you're doing now. God, I thank that you're active and you're living and your word is still making a difference in us. Pray for great blessing for those who read this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Mark. I hear they are coming to get you in the background there.
Yes, coming. The windows are open tonight. That's the great thing about a live broadcast, you know?
Awesome. That's so good. Good. And so next week, we're looking at part 2 of Jeremiah. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Good. And so we'll be looking forward to that. Mark, have a great week. And we'll talk to you. We'll talk to you soon. Guys, thank you so much for being with us. I hope tonight has been an encouragement to you as you're continuing to read your scriptures, as you're getting now into Jeremiah. There was some talk months ago, back in February, March, that we felt like we were in the weeds a little bit with some of the law and some of the books of the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and we were slugging through and we were pushing through, and then we kind of moved back in to the narrative. It can feel like that now a little bit too, but not because it's so heavy and we feel like we're in the weeds. It's because it can feel a little bit depressing, and it can feel like this judgment hanging over. And yet, as Mark was able to help us understand tonight. This is God speaking the desire, his heart's desire for repentance for a nation, and inviting them to come. They're not listening, but for us, my prayer is that it would convict us to come to the Lord again in freshness and repent and invite him to change our hearts and our lives as well. Guys, we're moving into week 32, day 215 to 221, for those of you who are using that number system. And we're going to be looking at Jeremiah. We're going to be taking a little bit of a dip into the beginnings of the book of Daniel. Of course, we'll know that the Babylonian nation comes up in there. Mark talked to us a little bit about Babylon tonight. And I just want to encourage you to, as you're reading, again, text in those numbers. Text in those questions to the number 250-740-1026. We look forward to hearing your questions so that Mark can speak into those. It just makes it so much more fun when we're back and we're forth with all this. Guys, have a great week. I pray God will continue to bless you, keep you, let his face shine upon you and through you, and that the word of God continue to transform you as you read it daily. Have a great one, guys.